before we jump into Romans chapter 4, verse 13, just thought we'd do a little review. So this is us as a disciple of Jesus, fully functioning follower of Christ. So our definition is a holistic definition. So the idea is that, you know, everything that we are, everything that we do needs to be part of that Christ-like transformation. And so when we look at ourselves in the mirror and think about that Christ-like transformation holistically, what are the four areas to be able to kind of break down your life to help you to be able to look in more detail?
Thinking.
Say again?
Thinking.
Thinking.
Being.
Proclaiming. Describe what I'm meaning by thinking.
The mind of Christ.
Okay, the mind of Christ. Okay.
His word.
His word, okay. Good. So I'm going to add to it. What else am I trying to point to with thinking? Or take what Ms. Karen said, take it deeper. What is the mind of Christ? What's that mean?
To do the will of his Father.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
It's different from the mind of the world.
Oh, okay. Good.
Sure. I just wanted you to repeat the question again.
just wanted to go deeper into when I'm pointing to thinking and maturing in that thinking like Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? What do you think about? Okay, let's go to the being. What does the being mean? What are we trying to identify? What are we trying to look at?
How your heart is.
Okay. What's our heart?
The real you.
The real us. Good. Yeah.
Modeling Christ.
Modeling.
Okay. Worshiping.
Okay, the worship coming out. Okay, all right. So, doing. Well, what is the doing the mission with Christ? What's that?
Gospel.
Gospel? Okay.
I say being a part of whatever God is doing. I mean, okay. So like if it's serving, you know, helping others, praying.
Because, you know, all of that comes under and out of the Great Commission. You know, that we've been given the Great Commission, and so that means doing the mission is doing the Great Commission. And it's living it out through all those activities, whatever activities that we do in it. And we always do it through that Matthew 22, the vertical relationship and the horizontal, you know, love relationship. Everything's built on relationship. And then lastly, when we're pointing out the proclaiming, the feet, shoot with the gospel, what are we looking at? What are we looking for?
The witnessing.
Okay, the witnessing.
Okay.
Okay, going as we're going, and just to me, it's that everything in my life, my path forward, is built around the gospel, the good news. That, you know, the Great Commission, I'm here to make disciples and make disciples and make disciples, and the gospel has to be key to that. And so it has to be right there on my path, wherever I'm going. So, all right, great, good stuff. Okay, so let's go ahead and jump into Romans chapter 4 right there, verse 13. And so, Nate, you got a little overview for us tonight?
Yeah, Paul is just kind of expounding a little bit more on what we talked about last week in verses 1 through 12. But now he gets into what we talked about grace. And I think he's going to kind of flesh that out a little bit more. And you'll see he's going to repeat a lot of things too, right? Because he's still talking about the law versus grace versus faith. You know, justification. So it's the whole chapter really is about justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the whole thing. But he he repeats a lot, but I think here you'll start to see where he kind of breaks it down just a little bit more. And earlier, as we were talking, that for the Jew, that had to be something that was really interesting. They were probably getting it by now. They probably were understanding what Paul was saying. But imagine being a Jew now, who, you know, for centuries you thought that, you know, that justification came through the law, and it didn't. And now you're learning something new, but now you have to go back and talk to your family and your friends, right, and all those that in your community, because, you know, they were very community centric. And so now you go back and you have to have that conversation with those people, and that's not going to be very easy at all. As a matter of fact, they probably shun you, right? And so you're the only people that you do have is other brothers and sisters in Christ. So, yeah.
Okay, so if we start there at 13, then what's a good amount that we need to read to be able to grasp the thought and talk about it?
13.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and we'll just do verse 13. So somebody go ahead and read that out for us.
For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
What words do we see in there that we need to pull out, think through, to make sure we're grasping that sentence, that verse?
The promise.
Okay. So, what promise?
The covenant made with Abraham.
Okay. And what would that be?
Blessing, cursing, land, offspring.
Okay. To what extent?
Salvation.
Okay.
Through Christ.
Okay. What scope, extent was the promise?
The Messiah.
Okay, it would be the Messiah, but I'm thinking big, like
the
world. But how did God phrase it to him?
Sands of the sea. You would have the sand of the sea.
Many nations.
Yes, that was kind of the word that I'm looking for there. That, you know, he was going to be the father of the nations. You know, this blessing was for the nations through Abraham on that. So that's the scope that we get to heaven. And so, good, okay. So what other words do we see in there that we need to talk through?
Righteousness of faith.
Okay, so what is righteousness of faith?
It's the righteousness imparted to us through faith.
What's imparted mean?
Given.
Okay, given.
Credited, but
imputed.
Imputed.
Yeah.
Okay. So can I get my own righteousness?
No.
Okay. Can you get your own righteousness?
No.
It's through grace.
Yes. Okay. So it's that given. Okay. Great. Good. All right. I'm thinking at least one other word in there we should probably talk about.
Heir of the world.
So what is an heir?
The one that receives the inheritance.
Okay, next in line, the one that receives the inheritance. What were you saying, Ms. Charlotte? Same thing. Okay, a little stereo going on there. Okay. And so notice as Paul he's really laying the groundwork for what, you know, Nate was saying to us is coming here through this second half of this chapter. And I won't say that word. we'll wait till we get there on it. Okay, so that's good. I think we covered everything within that verse. So how far do we need to jump for the next kind of collective thought?
14 and 15
you got?
And I think 16 also.
Mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't go to 16 because not only is it a new paragraph within English, I think that it actually is a new paragraph. So I probably wouldn't cross that barrier. As far as just, I know they're related, but as far as to be able to pull up a collective thought, it's going to shift slightly in 16. Did everybody kind of see where we're going on that part there? So 14, 15 together.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression.
Okay. So what are your words that you're seeing in there that help us to understand what's being talked about?
Adherent.
Okay, so what's an adherent?
One who obeys something.
Sorry.
One who obeys something.
One who obeys something. Okay, great. All right, so there's an obedience part to this. Okay. Somebody else?
Faith is known and promise is void.
Say that one more time.
Faith is known and promise is void.
When does that happen?
When there's many faith.
Okay.
When they're following the law.
Yeah.
When
okay, faith. There we go. Yeah. So the faith is of no use if your obedience is to the law.
Letter of the law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
If you're so locked into, I've got to keep the letter of this law, you don't have faith.
You're negating the faith in the promise.
Yeah. Yeah. You're shutting the door right there because you're only believing in concrete. That's about, what was it, Cal?
Oh, literally.
Yeah, literally. Yeah, definitely. Chris, well, you look like you had a thought.
As soon as I hear the phrase where there is no law, my mind automatically goes to Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, where it talks, that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. If you have those elements, law doesn't matter anymore. It's the faith of those elements that brings you through.
Yeah, the Spirit supersedes all of that. We talked about that two chapters ago. You know, it's not the letter of the law, it's that Spirit that is within it.
And then it goes back to the thinking part, that the Word is interpreting the Word.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Scripture always interprets Scripture. You know, wherever, well, if we hit a tough spot and we're not sure what's there, then we need to see if it connects to other passages to help us have a better insight into this passage. We always use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Good point, Chris. Okay, so
Pastor Mike, don't you feel as though maybe the Jews that Paul is talking to, that they tried to make like a hybrid faith, and they didn't realize the dispensation change, the changeover once Jesus was on the cross?
Yes. I definitely think that they were doing that there, because I think all throughout the New Testament, we see Jews doing that everywhere. That they're okay with it being all about faith, but it's really going to be helpful to keep the law, the letter of the law. So if we think about salvation and we think about works, is salvation through works?
No.
Okay. So then, for Jesus as our Savior, it's not about the works. So, Jesus as Lord, is it about our works?
Yes.
Good question.
Why yes?
Because if He's your Lord, then you're going to follow through for Him.
Okay.
Scripture does say faith without works is dead.
Okay.
And then you'll have a show fruit of the Spirit too.
Okay. Anybody want to disagree or push back? Now, Miss Kathy really phrased that really well. Okay. Is that how some believers look at what they do and their obedience to God? Some do, but does everybody?
No.
Okay, so how do they look at their works?
I think in terms of the Catholic Church and how they have to follow certain things to, you know, I don't know their faith that well, but from what I understand, a lot of it's based on their works.
Totally. But even within Protestant belief systems, there are people that still kind of think like, well, I need to keep up my good works to make sure that Jesus is my Lord. Now, the way Miss Kathy stated it is, you know, we've been given this great blessing, and I'm just going to, you know, keep the commandments of Christ and going to live that out, because that's part of living in the freedom of Christ. But then there are others that are believers, and they don't live in that freedom. Even though they might be true believers and they've surrendered their life, they still think like they owe God obedience. We're using the same words and we're looking at the same commands, but it's their attitude and their perspective on why they're doing it and how they're doing it that's totally offbeat.
Yeah, like what's the motivation?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing as something we've had a controversy here recently in this church, and that's the sinner's prayer.
We don't have controversy.
And the thought process to the sinner's prayer is how many times have I heard in my life somebody say, well, I prayed the prayer. It's because you're relying on what you did instead of relying on what he did. Mm-hmm. And that's the perfect example of that.
Yep. So you said in that.
It's going to the heart of the issue.
Yep. So we have to have our heart right at the point of salvation, but we also need to keep our heart right as we live out as a servant.
So we work on our sanctification.
Yes, because that's the only way the sanctification is going to come.
Because it's keeping that heart.
And that's why we need to focus on the being.
On the being.
You know, we've got to constantly focus on, are we surrendering who we are? Because we can't change who we are. We can't work harder at being Christ-like. We can't. It's impossible. The work that we do is we put our hands up and we surrender and we let the Holy Spirit do the work. You know, and that's that whole, you know, we still might be doing the same stuff. We still might be both doing Bible study and prayer and serving people, but it's a whole different game if you're doing that because you're doing this, or if you're like, you know, getting down there.
I think what you said earlier about faith without works being dead, right? So it's first of all, it's going to produce good works, right? So once there's a change, once there's been a heart change, then there is this producing of good works that is going to happen. But it is all also, we have to remember, and I know we sometimes hate to get into the Holy Spirit thing, but it's the Holy Spirit that is empowering us over and over and over again now as new believers, as those of us who are born again, to do those things, to do those good works, right? Because he has created us for what? Good works. Mm-hmm. So he is producing that in us and through us by the Holy Spirit, and then we're able to walk out those things. Now, as we dig deeper into his word through study and through prayer and by interacting with one another, iron sharpening iron, those things, we begin to grow and you begin to see that growth, right? So we get better, you know, we get closer and closer to being more Christ-like throughout that sanctification process. But it's not something that you're doing on your own, because obviously the faith and righteousness that we now have is not our own, right? It's something that's been given to us, and then he works through us to do these things. So it's him, it's us, you know, there's something going on there that's mysterious that I can't really explain, but we know what's happening because we're different people, right? And we know, and we can see ourselves growing even as well, you know, in our walks. So,
and the most important thing is the relationship we have with Christ.
Right.
As we're building that relationship, then we start surrendering those things, because through the Holy Spirit, he reveals that, you know, to us that we need to allow him to work on this area or that area. You know, so we could do all the works in the world, but if we don't have that relationship with him.
So when we look at Matthew 22, there are the vertical love relationship and the horizontal love relationships. To me, they're linked. So we can only have as strong a vertical love relationship with God as we do horizontal love relationships with other people, with our neighbors. So we can't be in this awesome relationship with God but not be loving out our neighbors. It's impossible. Likewise, we can't do it the other way. We can't have this huge love for all these other people and we're doing everything for them, but we really don't have that vertical love relationship with God. That they're interlinked together. They will only increase together, or they will decrease together. Okay, so jump to 16. What's the next thought? How far do we need to go to be able to get a look at it?
You can just take a guess. It's okay. Sometimes there's really not a right or a wrong. Sometimes it's more preference.
I think 17 in itself is a thought.
Okay. So 17 in itself is a thought, then you're saying 16 is a thought.
Great.
Okay, all right. So
here's where, you know, we look at it and we understand that 16 and 17 technically are
one sentence.
Okay? But within that, having one sentence, there's two major thoughts within the sentence that we want to give equal attention on that. That's just kind of how, you know, thinking through how we put breaks in, what are we looking for along the way. So, okay, somebody hits with 16.
That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Okay. So what words do we see in there that we need to be identifying and talking through?
Depends.
Okay. What about depends? Why do we need to think through that word, Micah?
We need to think through the word depends because he's equating this whole thing. He's saying this only works because of faith.
Okay.
It depends on faith.
Okay.
He's elevating the concept of faith with the word depends.
Good. All right. Good. Next word, what do we need to look at in there? And it might not be that it's a word that you don't know, but it just might be a word that is major in that first half of the sentence.
Grace.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Definitely, especially since Nate pointed that out in the overview at the beginning. I think that was definitely a good way to go. Okay, so just first off, the word grace, what comes to your mind?
It's the unmerited favor of God.
Okay, unmerited favor of God. Unmerited means
we didn't earn it.
We don't deserve it. Okay, what is favor? Be blessed.
Love.
Okay. Love overflowing. Okay, good. All right. What else do you think of when you think of grace? So we've got unmerited favor.
That we don't get what we deserve.
Getting
what we don't deserve. Yeah, that. Close. You were the other side of the coin on that one. So when I say the other side of the coin, what am I talking about?
Grace versus mercy.
Yeah. You know, to me, from my perspective, I think grace and mercy are the same coin. Mm-hmm. It's just the perspective that we look at it on there. And so Miss Charlotte was actually giving us mercy. What did you say, Miss Charlotte?
We didn't get what we deserved.
Yeah, you know, that's the mercy side of it. Because we deserve hell, you know, damnation on that. So grace is what?
Getting something we don't deserve.
Yeah, getting something we don't deserve. So again, it's another way to phrase unmerited favor, okay? But it can sometimes help us to have a little bit better picture or a different picture as we talk through it. So, in your life, what is grace?
I know this is kind of a strange example, but I think of my students at school.
Okay.
And when I think of grace currently, I think about the fact that all the week they've been working for this Easter party, and some of them have not earned their Easter party. But because I'm too nice, I'm giving them grace, and I'm going to give them the participation in the Easter party.
Wow.
And then mercy would be not giving them that work that they should.
Mm-hmm. That's a great example of grace and mercy. Somebody else, what's a picture of grace in your life?
Everything.
You've got to be a little more specific. Everything is bad.
I look at it as like I could have been born in a different circumstance, with a different background, not been raised in church, or not had the parents I had.
A whole different country.
You know, and so I was raised with the advantage of, I would call it an advantage, of having heard the gospel at a very young age, and then finally coming to a realization that I don't deserve what I thought I deserved, because, you know, I was selfish and a sinner, just like the person that shot somebody over on Bingham Drive this week. But, you know, I don't deserve it any more than they do, but because of God's grace, I was born where I was born, and given what I was given, which is health and great kids, a wonderful husband, and a job. So, and I love working here. I was talking about my job. Mm-hmm.
I can give the example of grace just last week, because on Tuesday morning, when I failed qualification for the third time, I could have been terminated that day. Mm-hmm. But I had the grace for two more days of trying before I finally qualified. So that's huge.
He just didn't want to face
Debbie
when he came home and
okay. Yeah. Way to focus right there. There you go. Because there's no grace there.
Why is it important for us as believers to think about the grace in our life?
Makes us thankful.
Okay, makes us thankful. Somebody else?
I also think it makes us more willing to extend grace to other people. Mm-hmm. It makes me think of the story of the ungrateful servant who was given all this grace and then he turned around and gave it to his servant. Mm-hmm. And I think when I remember the grace that's given to me and in my life, then I'm more willing to extend that grace to other people.
That's good. There another reason why it's important for us to ponder and think about the grace in our life?
It definitely gives us perspective as to our place in our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we can put too much emphasis on our works. Oh, look at me, look what I'm doing. You know, boy, I sure am a good Christian, you know. Mm-hmm. But I think when we think back on our grace, we realize that when Hannah was saying, we look at somebody who was in the same position we were, lost in sin, no knowledge of what Jesus had done. I think it takes us back and puts us in our place.
Build on humility.
Sure. Yeah, you look like something, just like...
No.
Okay, all right, hold back. So, glancing through the rest of 16 there, any other keywords we need to pull it all together?
Guaranteed.
Okay, so what's a guarantee? What is any guarantee?
Daniel? Yeah. I think that in course and present, I don't know, justification.
The justification? Okay.
And we don't pay.
Correct, we don't.
It's a free.
Mm-hmm. It is free.
Mm-hmm. And totally, Paul talked about us justification.
Good.
My opinion.
Yep, no, I'm good with that. Ms. Karen, you said about guaranteed, your word was?
The promise.
There you go. And so it's interestingly, so what is being guaranteed?
The promise.
Yeah.
The promise.
I just thought that was so cool there.
Well, it's 100% you're going to get it.
Yeah.
Like that's, I was just, you know, my first thing when you say guarantee, I'm like, money back, you know. Do I get my money back? Because I'm really fighting right now with Verizon, so I'm really mad at it. So I'm not getting my money back, and I'm really mad. And I'm like, I wasn't, you know, the guarantee wasn't there. So that being said, so that's what my first thought was, but yes.
So who is guaranteed the promise?
All those who believe like Abraham.
Okay, correct. But from this first half of this verse, this first half of the sentence, the language, okay, the seed, the heirs, the offspring, you know, on that. And then the key is, as we remember that doesn't mean who.
Just choose.
Yeah, because what does it mean, the heir, the offspring, the seed? That's actually talking about
believers,
not biological, okay?
Spiritual Jews.
Yeah, the spiritual Jews, the spiritual chosen. You know. Yes, great, good. Okay, so let's go ahead then and look at the second half of this sentence, verse 17.
As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
Okay, so we almost have two parts within this second part, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what's the first part talking about?
Abraham, the father of many nations.
Okay, and then what's the second part?
It's expanding on who God is.
Okay, all right. So, who made the statement is then defended. Here's the statement, all right? It's a quote from the Old Testament. Well, what does that quote mean? You know, what's that statement mean? Well, it comes from God. So what is highlighted about God here to give us?
I mean, he can raise the dead and okay. create things from nothing.
Okay. So notice two facts. All right. And Paul will come to these often, you know, within his New Testament defense of God. He will come to the part about that life, all right, from being dead to alive, and then he'll come back the whole way to creation in Genesis. And he will link up New Testament concepts, and he'll say, well, the defense and the foundation of these New Testament concepts are in creation. And so that's why it is so important for us to get creation right, to be able to understand, you know, those first 11 chapters especially, within there, and in the first two the most, but I would say the first 11 within the book of Genesis, you know, vitally important to get creation right, to have the right understanding, because even Jesus links things back to creation and the way things were meant to be on that before Genesis 3 and everything took place. Okay. Great, so we pick it up at 18. So how far do you think we need to go to grasp our next thought to talk about?
I think the whole thought continues all the way down into verse 22. Maybe even further, but it was talking, you know, it's got kind of a continued theme.
So let's not go too far. Okay. So let's start at 18 and go to 21. Would that be okay? Mm-hmm. All right. So somebody go ahead and hit us with those four verses, 18, 19, 20, 21.
In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
So what does 18 start pointing out? Well, what's the big word, the new word?
Hope.
Okay, hope. All right. Because I'm with Miss Debbie there, I think that is the focus for those verses together. Everything ties around hope. And he highlights it and links it to hope. So let's talk through that word first. What is hope?
It's a promise.
Okay. Okay, a promise, a guarantee.
Something to look forward to.
Something to look forward to.
It's something to look forward to. It's a belief in something against adversity.
Okay. All right. So there's a juxtaposed position, and he'll go into that in a minute here. Okay. Anybody else? What do you think of when you think of hope?
Believing in something even though you cannot see or feel or touch.
Okay. Right. Good.
Think of the future.
Okay, something in the future.
Potential.
There's a potential going to be there. All right. What is earthly hope? We've done a good job at describing biblical hope and godly hope. Is there a difference in earthly hope?
I think so.
Mm-hmm. Wanting something to happen.
Oh.
Obtaining a desired outcome.
Okay.
Having positive thoughts that it's possible.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. So what's the difference in those?
Not necessarily promise. It's kind of,
we drive.
Expecting it, but not that it's going to necessarily happen.
Yeah. Somebody.
I think the difference is in earthly hope, it's our desire driving the hope, whereas in a biblical stage of hope, our desire is on Christ.
Yeah. And so here's where we have to be careful. We might be using the same term as some of our friends, but yet are we using that term in the same way? And so when we have conversations with our friends, and they use a word like hope, but we use a word like hope, maybe you can have just a little interesting conversation of, you know, what does that mean to you? And then, of course, then if they tell you what it means to them, then can I tell you what it means to me? And so, we're not beating them over the head with the Scripture, with the Bible,
but yet we're trying to clearly articulate, you know, our perspective, our terminology, where we're coming from. And that's where we just have to be careful, because we could be having the same verbiage, the same language as far as the words, but what we mean can be something totally different. And we just have to be aware of that and be looking for that. Okay? So, all right. So when we look at the hope there, then Micah led us into a lot of what comes next. What comes next in those verses?
Well, he had to have hope because, like I said, he was 100 years old. He didn't. There was no way he was going to father children.
Yep. So again, it's that juxtaposition. I have this hope, this promise that I've got from God, even in the midst of, man, whatever it is, doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And so one of them, right off the bat, is, well, he's old. You know? I mean, he's just old. Even for, like, Old Testament old age, you know, he was old for bearing children. Now, some of them lived a couple hundred years, maybe longer, but they normally didn't have children as they got to that age. All right? So what's another thing that is being pointed out here by Paul?
There is barrenness.
There you go. I mean, she didn't have a kid that whole time. And so they're holding hope. Even though people would be like, dude, hello, she hadn't had a baby yet. All right? Can you hear that? What the world's having those conversations with you? You know, you are having your hope in God, and they're coming alongside you, and they're like pointing out, you know, dude, you're silly to have hope. Look at this. All right?
Some holes in your theory.
Yeah.
It's almost like Job's friends telling him, you can't have any faith, man. Are you crazy? No. Need to just die.
Yep. Okay. Does he have any other parts in there?
He'd been told, and he was believing in it. Like he believed God, and that was what part of his faith, that evidence.
But what kind of faith is that, right? So if we, you know, Abraham was no different than we are, although when we read about him in the Bible, right, but we tend to kind of elevate people in the Bible at times, right, because they're doing all this incredible stuff, and, you know, and yeah, I mean, you know, you just kind of do it at times, but they were just kind of like us. So what kind of faith, you know, did he have? Because this was a God that he didn't know that called him out from his family and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So, first of all, how did he wrap his brain around that concept? Then I'm telling, not only am I telling you that, but also you and your old wife are going to now have a child. And that child is also going to inherit that same promise, and it's going to continue. So, really, what kind of faith, that this is faith that is really incredible when you really think about it, right? And I've gone back and read through the promise again and just tried to really grasp it. But I'm thinking that, you know, this is a man, like I said before, like us, who didn't know this God. He was following his family. And I think as we go throughout Abraham's lineage, you start to see that his family, like, they're worshiping these other little carved images, you know, and other gods. And he was the same way. So what kind of call was that? When God said, come out from your family and follow me. Like, the power in that to just say, come and follow me, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. There is something mysterious, but yet a miracle that takes place in the heart of Abraham that draws him out of from his family and causes him to believe that in his old age, I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have all these kids and from every nation under the sun, and I believe it because God told me that. Do we believe that way? Do we believe the same? Because we have promises too that are in Christ. Do we really believe them? That's really kind of a question I have for everyone.
Well, so, let me get my phone.
No, because Shelby, go first, and then we'll go back to Shelby.
I'm thinking it's relationship again, because there had to be some type of relationship with Abraham and God for him to have that type of hope. And so it all comes back to, could he trust God? So the things that happened previously up to this point would have led him to start building that, to saying, because it was saying he was fully persuaded. Mm-hmm. So that means there's nothing you can say that's going to change my mind about this. I know this God. So he had to know him to a certain extent, having that relationship that God's going to come through, even though it doesn't look like it, no matter what you guys are saying, poking fun and whatever. But then that's where that relationship part comes in, because he had to know him to a certain extent.
I think it's interesting that I think it maybe relates to his belief of God's power and ability to do it, because it says he was fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to do, mm-hmm. and no one would believe that God was able to have Sarah have a child when she was barren and when Abraham was old, but through his power he was able to do that. So Abraham was fully convinced that God could do it, and that was his hope. Maybe not that God would do it, but that God could do it.
I think in terms of God pulled him out from where he was, from the support of his family, from everything he knew, and now he was out there by himself. So he had this hope, and sometimes that's us. That's all we have, is just the hope to cling to God and think, this is all I've got. You know, so Abraham's faith had to be strong enough to just rely solely on God, saying, this is all I've got, this is what he promised me, because now I'm separated from my family, I'm separated from everything I knew, and this is a whole new journey.
I'm drawn to the phrase in verse 20 that says, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Mm-hmm. So his faith didn't start out super, he was a younger man than 100 years old when he came out of his family and started traveling, and God was promising him those things. And he even wavered a slight bit when he fell into temptation and went in and had a son with Hagar. But he gave God the glory, and that grew his faith. So our worship and giving mm-hmm. God the glory for everything, and the trials we endure and we still give him the glory for those, are what grow our faith.
I think in comparison, it's hard if we compare our faith with Moses. Because, he was given a hope and a promise that he was going to be the father of all nations, right? I mean, I don't think anybody here has been given that promise. But if you ask every one of us, there's been a circumstance in our life that maybe measures up to that.
Okay, so let's put that together, where we're going with that. So when you have hope and you hold it and you keep it, how does that affect you down the road?
Makes you stronger.
Yeah. It makes it easier then to have hope in Christ.
That's your Ebenezer. You can look back at it.
Yes. And so I think that's what you guys are pointing out from different perspectives here, that we're going to have that growth. We're going to have that maturation. You know, when we think about the thinking like Christ, the being like Christ, the doing the mission of Christ, and proclaiming Christ, we're not going to be killing it from the very beginning. But the more we grow our faith, we'll do better. You know, we'll be better. We'll be more Christ-like. Now, the key is, do we have the hope? Do we keep the hope? Do we live the hope out so that we can get that growth? Or do we waver? And somebody just said it here a minute ago, you know, Abraham, he wavered on that, you know. So we're not going to be there 100%. But yet, can we look at our track record? You know, can we look back and we look at those Ebenezers that we talked about last week, and can we see that we're trending in the Christ-like direction? Or do we see that we're trending not in the Christ-like direction? You know, to me, that's why it's so important to have a picture of what is a disciple, what is a fully functioning follower of Christ, because we need to be constantly assessing our faith to see what is our faith. Are we living in our faith? Or are we living in other people's faith? Or are we actually living without faith, but we're confident we're going to heaven? And so since we got our ticket punched, then we'll just work everything else out for ourselves. All right, do we miss anything else in those verses, 18 through 21?
I just wanted to bring something else up.
Yep.
That when it was talking about the seed and all of that, that even at that time, when God promised that to them way back that he was going to make him a father of many nations, he also changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And like I said, the relationship part where he even had angels visiting him and God speaking to him and just a whole lot going on. So I feel like from my perspective, it was that relationship he had with God where others weren't listening to God, you know, because he could have chosen not to listen, you know, kind of thing. And that's where his strength came from, knowing that God was going to do this, because from all the way back here, all the way up, you know.
Yes, and that's where I'm right with Miss Charlotte. You know, I keep circling back. I always go back to Matthew 22 and Matthew 28, you know, because to me, those are the key central, you know, passages for living as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple, as a fully functioning. It's all about the Great Commission. I glorify God through the Great Commission, and I do it through relationship. Everything runs on relationship. Somebody, go ahead. So if we look at 22, I'll go ahead and say, I think then the rest of that paragraph's all together. 22, 23, 24, 25. Okay. And I'm with Miss Debbie. We could have covered the whole from 18 on there, but so let me go ahead and start us at 22 through the end of that chapter.
That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification.
So, what do we have being summarized in those four verses? What's being highlighted? What's the concept? What's the truth?
It's like a memorial.
In what way a memorial?
Because it's saying it's going to be counted and we're going to remember it.
Okay.
So, it's like a memorial almost to say that we're remembering his righteousness and his faith.
Okay.
And that we can stand on it still later on in life.
Okay. Somebody else want to add to that?
It's an invitation as well.
Okay, go.
It was counted for him. The words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead the Lord, you know, Jesus our Lord.
Okay. Keep going. Anybody else want to add in what you're seeing in those four verses?
He's emphasizing again that it's based off of faith and not works, because they're used to their works counting as righteousness, but it's showing again it was his faith.
Good. Anybody else? So as Nate told us at the beginning, there is a lot of review, right? Because sadly, you know, even as believers, sometimes we're a little hard-headed and we need to hear things over and over. If you're a Jew, you've got this track record of letter of the law, letter of the law, letter of the law. So you're going to need to hear it over and over. But to me, the thing that jumps out there the most, he's been highlighting Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. But really on the end of this paragraph, then he points to us. Okay? Now he does it through Jesus. Okay, but he's like, I've been pointing to Abraham, but Abraham really wasn't the point. You're the point. He's gone, he's done, he's dead. What he did doesn't matter at Hill of Beans anymore, except for, do you take it as a memorial? Do you see it? And then do you live out the way he lived it out? And so it's a great opportunity, great invitation, you know, for us there. And it's actually more of a promise. You know, it's that promise that Abraham got, but then now it's coming to us, that we get to be in that lineage. And so that's where it doesn't matter if we have biological children or not. Okay? Technically, it wasn't that Abraham had Isaac. Now, that was the visual imagery of how he would have spiritual children. Okay? But within our lives, I'm not saying we don't love our physical children, our biological children, and they're not important to us. But ultimately, the goal is what kind of children in our life? The what? Yeah, the disciples, the spiritual children. You know, we got to, when we look at Abraham and his descendants, okay, His biological descendants were the picture to see of the spiritual descendants. So in our lives, we need to be looking at our spiritual descendants. Now, hopefully, our biological descendants will be also spiritual descendants. But we need to be prioritizing, and that's where it goes back to the Great Commission on that. We need to be prioritizing each of us having spiritual children. And we have to keep coming back to that. Now, you might not have any today, but guess what? Tomorrow is. It's a new day.
Yeah.
It's a new day. And so you might not have any spiritual children yet. You might not be a disciple that's made a disciple yet. And that's where, you know, that's where I was for years. You know, even as a pastor, I didn't understand that concept of multiplying myself out to multiply myself out to multiply myself out. Now, one-on-one, I could understand that concept. But yet, that whole spiritual descendants, you know, that I would have spiritual children that would bring spiritual grandchildren, that would bring spiritual great-grandchildren, you know, that concept, I've really only had that myself within the last 9 years. Because that just wasn't something that was brought out to me. You know, it was evangelism, get somebody saved type of thing, you know, but it was never that generational, that descendants that we see from Abraham's story. And so you might be in the same position that I've been, you know, that you didn't see that need to multiply out or to see it as spiritual children in generation, generation, generation. But now that you're hearing it, now you have no excuse on that. And I'm okay with putting you in that position because I'm so thankful that I had people speak into my life and to help me see it. Because without that multiplication, there's no way we're going to reach 7 billion people worldwide with the gospel. You know, if we keep tracking the way we're tracking, we're going to reach less and less people with the gospel. So that means less and less people going to heaven, more and more people going to hell. But when there's 7 billion plus lost people, when I look at the story of Abraham and I think about the descendants that he had and how they multiplied out the spiritual descendants, that gives me hope that we can really make a difference in 7 billion lost people in the world. But we have to own it big time. And that's why it's so important for us to assess, are we growing and maturing in Christ's likeness? Because if we're not, are we really probably going to be able to make disciples? No. If we're not growing and maturing, it's going to be hard for us to come alongside people and help them to find Christ first off, and then help them to be able to mature to do the same thing if we're not maturing ourselves. And so that's why we have to be understanding, we've got to be maturing. We've got to be growing in our faith, in our Christ-likeness. We need to be bringing God glory more and more and more, as Debbie pointed out about Abraham there. Sorry, I've got on my soapbox there. Anybody else? I'll let you have a last word since I had the last big word sentences. Well, somebody go ahead and finish us up with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and for the blessing to be able to come and study your word and to share our burdens and griefs with our brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask that you would be with us the rest of this week and continue to draw us to yourself and help us to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to be better witnesses for those that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Everybody have a great night. Remember, we do not have study groups next Wednesday night. I know you'll cry later on. You don't want to do it in front of each other right now.
I have a little tiny adapter. Where did that disconnect happen? And this kind of thing has happened back in the late 1600s when they developed the first in the public school. Get what they're taking out of school.
That is part of it.
Why is there not the multiplicity that you should let it go?
Oh, yeah.
It can't go, sir.
Oh, we got it. Just like Abraham.
Aim to cover the
spiritual.
Right, good night. I'm looking for you this weekend.
I haven't seen you yet.
Oh, I didn't see you. Why? Oh, I was gone all last week. And then,
check on his crew.